Thank you, church. Bless your name of Jesus. All right, today we're going to through a gospel, and I'd like to get someone to read a very short passage. The first one is from Luke, chapter Gospel of Luke, and then the next one is from the Book of Acts. All right, anyone? Yes, Sister Renee, want to come and take the microphone and read? Yes, thank you. Do you want to take the microphone here? You can? All right, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4.
Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
And then the next one is from the Book of Acts. Book of Acts, the second passage, reading from verse 1 to verse 3.
The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Thank you. Thank you. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this gospel that you have given us, the four gospel. And today we're going to study, Lord, from the book, Gospel of Luke, and also, Lord, in some way, the book of Acts. And so, Lord, we just want your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, spiritual eyes, to see, and our heart to perceive and to understand. And so, Lord, I pray your anointing be upon servant to speak your word with clarity. Without your anointing, I speak in vain. So, Lord, I desperately need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, I pray that every word that is spoken will be a life and spirit unto the hearer present in this hall. In this century. And I pray, Father, for your people that they have a hunger and thirst for your word. And I pray, Father, each time as we read the word, Lord, you bring us revelation, that the word will not be just in our head, but we will have the understanding that it will be in our heart. And so I pray this morning as I open the scripture and to understand, Lord, your word, that the people, Father, will begin to hunger for you and for your word. And this morning, Father, you speak to us so that there will be application in our life, not just hearer of your word, but, Lord, we apply it in our life. And so I commit this passage to you as we go through, Father, the prologue of this gospel. And Holy Spirit, come and take the word, illuminate it, and magnify the name of Jesus. Come and glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, as you are aware, for the past few months, almost like 8-9 months, we have been actually walking through topical sermon. That means we pick a topic and then we preach from there. But today we are going to, into a new journey, what we call expositional teaching from the Gospel of Luke. By that I mean, I will later come, or rather another sermon, come into a chapter by chapter, verse by verse exposition of the gospel. And so I hope that this series will actually anchor our life in the unshakable word of God, and fostering a faith that is both deep and resilient. Now, this will not be a short series, because there are 24 chapters, and it will take, I think, at least 2 years or more. And so there will be in some breaks in between for other kind of messages as I feel appropriate. So that today, the title of my sermon is called the Gospel of Luke, Part 1. It's just a prologue, the first few verses. And some of you wonder why I picked the Gospel of Luke. I felt that I'm ready for this series, and so I'm going to begin. But primarily because the Gospel and the Book of Acts actually form a powerful Holy Spirit inspired two-volume testimony of the Lord Jesus and the birth of the church. And more importantly, the Gospel, the target audience from the Gospel of Luke is actually targeted towards the non-Jews, the Gentiles, people like you and me. You know, we have a certain kind of mindset compared with the Jews, and in particular, this Gospel actually addressed the Gentiles, and so it's very appropriate to us. Today serves as actually a prologue, as I said, actually a foundational exploration of the author. His name is Luke. Now we have come to understand, understand the profound motivation behind his writing of the two-volume masterpiece, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, both written by him. So before diving into the text, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it is vital that we understand the author, how God uses this man to write this message. So the question is, who actually was Luke? And why did he actually write these two volumes? And how does his background actually strengthen our confidence in God's words today? But before we look into the Gospel of Luke, it is also beneficial for us to get an overview of the four Gospels. How is it different from the Gospel of Luke? Because there is actually a nuance, you know, among the four Gospels. And so a quick overview of the four Gospels on this particular chart. The first thing I want to talk is about the author. The Gospel of Matthew, of course, is written by him, Matthew, and he's actually, by profession, a tax collector. Right? He collects tax on behalf of the Roman authority. And then, in other words, he's also an accountant. And he also one of the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the basic background of Matthew. What about Mark? Mark, as you know, is actually a close associate of the apostle Peter. And in fact, on the other side, you have Luke. Luke, on the other hand, is a Gentile doctor, a physician. And he's actually a close associate for another apostle called Paul. So we consider him as Paul's travel companion. Because on some missionary trip, actually, he traveled with the apostle Paul. And then when we come to the Gospel of John, his profession is none other than the fisherman, and he's also a beloved apostle of the Lord Jesus. And then the other thing I want to talk about is the audience and the genealogy. Yeah, there's a difference between the four Gospels. Now, each Gospel actually had a distinct audience and a purpose in mind. And so for Matthew, he wrote primarily to the religious Jews. As you know, the Jewish people are very religious in nature. And so actually, this Gospel of Matthew has actually traced Jesus' genealogy back to Abraham and also via David. Proving him, the purpose is to prove that Jesus actually is the promised Messiah. And he's the descendant through whom all the nation would be blessed. Right? It was a promise to Abraham. And so, all the nations will be blessed via the Gospel. And then why we trace through the King David? Because it was to establish that Jesus is actually has a rightful claim over the kingship coming from the lineage of King David, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And so genealogy has a purpose. You know, you trace the lineage right through to a certain important figure in history. Now, what about Mark? Mark actually was written for a Roman audience. Now, the Romans actually value action and power. And so, as a result, Mark's gospel is actually very concise and dynamic It focuses on Jesus as a man of action, rather than, so they doesn't want to mention about the lineage. And that is why in Mark's Gospel, it doesn't mention the genealogy. Right? So that is the purpose of the writing, because it's targeting the Romans. What about Luke? Luke's target audience is actually the Gentiles in general. That means non-Jews. And specifically, it's also targeting the Greek, because the Greek has a certain characteristics. They are thinkers. They produce many philosophers. And so, as a result, Luke's gospel emphasizes Jesus as the perfect Son of Man, His profound humanity. And so, to underscore this, actually, Luke traces Jesus' family tree right up to Adam, the first mankind, or first man, showing his humanity and also the universal mission to reach out to all nations of the world, not just the Jewish nation. And so that is the background about Luke. Now, what about John? In what way John's Gospel is different? There's a stark contrast here. John's Gospel actually powerfully proclaim or declare Jesus as the Son of God, focusing on Jesus' divine nature and His eternal pre-existence. What do you mean? That means, in the beginning, Jesus was already there. And that's why the first part of the Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and when the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Meaning, referring that Jesus was already in the beginning. Notice it uses the word in the beginning. It didn't even place, you know, the certain point in time. But it said in the beginning. It didn't say from the beginning. Now, if you say from the beginning, that means Jesus has a beginning. Right? Or you say at the beginning, it also refers that Jesus has a beginning. But Jesus has no beginning, has no end. Because He is pre-existent. He is the everlasting God. He has no beginning and no end. That is why the choice of the word preposition in has a lot of significance. So in the beginning, right, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That means He's pre-existent. He's eternal. No beginning, no end. And so you can see the subtlety of the word that was being used in the different gospel. Now, what about in terms of perspective? Matthew, Mark, and Luke actually what they call synoptic gospel. That means they look at Jesus from the outside. But outwardly, whereas John's gospel is quite different. They look at Jesus from the inside. That means what He is, who He is. Right? And that's why you have the great I Am mentioned in the Gospel of John. It mentioned that Jesus says, I am the light. I am the bread of life. You know, I am the good shepherd. You know? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we can see the seven great I Am and giving a kind of explanation of who Jesus is. And that's why we say the John Gospel is different from the other synoptic gospel, because it looks at Jesus from the inside, giving you an insight of who Jesus is. And so, when we come to the next facet, which is portrayed, each author tried to portray Jesus in a different way. And the Matthew Gospel tried to portray Jesus as the lion, the king of Judah, and so Messiah king. But for the Mark Gospel, it tried to portray Jesus as a servant, as a redeemer, servant redeemer. As you say, the animal ox actually, you know, labors, right, for humanity. So he labors for humanity. And the third Gospel, Luke, tried to portray Jesus as the perfect man, the Son of Man. So the portrait is more of a man, his humanity. And then the last Gospel of John tried to portray him as the Son of God, the divine Son. And so there is two aspects of Jesus, fully human and then fully God. And that is why the animal that was used there was eagle, king of the sky, right, the first heaven. And so even when you look at the book of Ezekiel, you know, you look at a particular angelic being, you have the four phases, the lion, ox, man, and eagle. And so these four facets is actually presented in the four gospel. And then what about the focus? In terms of focus, Matthew actually focused on what Jesus said. Right? Of course, it also talks about what Jesus did. But of course, the main focus was on what he said. And therefore, the teaching method is quite different. It has a lot of sermon. And so, portray Jesus as the teacher, mainly in the Gospel of Luke. But for Mark, as I said, it's an action, so-called, oriented kind of gospel. It moves from one scene to another. It is not very long-winded, so to speak. And so, it focuses on what he did. And the main teaching method is illustrating it through miracle. You know, that is from the perspective of a preacher. And what about Luke? Luke also actually focused on what Jesus said, but the difference is the teaching method is using parable, right? It is like ones who write literature, literator, that is from the perspective of ones who write literature. But for John, because his focus is on who and what Jesus is, he's approaching it from a doctrinal perspective, from that of a theologian. And so when you read the four Gospels, actually you have the nuance, you know, you have the differences you may not fully realize. And so returning to the Gospel of Luke, let us now consider the person behind this inspired writing. Now, who was Luke? Now, Luke was actually a man of diverse talents and profound conviction, whose background actually uniquely put him or placed him to pen such a universal message. And so let me go through his background or his identity, because his identity actually shaped his writing and the message. And so the first thing, Luke is actually a Gentile, a non-Jew, and in that sense, he's also a bridge builder. What do I mean? And so, Luke actually is a native coming from Antioch in Syria. And he is the only Gentile writer in the entire Bible. Right? All the authors in the Bible are Jews. The only one that is non-Jew is actually Luke. And so, he came from a city where believers were first called Christian. And his close association with Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, actually influenced his universal outlook and his emphasis on the inclusion of all nations in God's redemption plan. And so his vantage point, all right, as a Gentile, allowed him actually to highlight how the gospel and lead from one ethnic group or one cultural group to another. Unlike most religions, which remain a kind of tied largely to a few people's group, Christianity actually broke through the wall. Jews and Gentiles alike are invited into God's kingdom. And so Luke demonstrated this in how he wrote. He avoided like Hebrew terms like the rabbi, or terms like Abba, and translating them into a Greek so that the Gentiles reader could clearly understand. Now, some of you may kind of ask, why Greek? Because Greek was the universal language throughout, you know, the Roman Empire. Despite it being a Roman Empire, the common language used by the people are actually the Greek language. Just like English. Why is English used in Singapore, in many of the Asian countries, you know, even though they are not what I call British? It's because then the British had an empire and the language actually infiltrated into the culture, so to speak. And that is why I'm speaking English. I can speak English better than Chinese, all right? Same thing. Before the Roman Empire, it was a Greek Empire. And all the people pick up the Greek language and they speak Greek. And that's why lots of the countries then speak Greek. And that's why New Testament was written in Greek. So just to let you understand a bit the background. All right. So the next thing is, his gospel is actually filled with accounts of Jesus' love for other nationality. And also within the nation itself, you know, Jesus is reaching out to the outcasts, the poor, the women, the tax collector, and the Samaritans, right? Clearly highlighted in Luke's gospel. And so he shows us that the gospel is not tribal, but global. And so what is the application for us from this particular background of Luke? Application, we must build bridges, not walls, across race and culture. And so Luke, a Greek-speaking Gentile from Antioch, understood implicitly how the gospel actually transcends cultural barriers. And so the church must be inclusive. Just as Luke wrote for Theophilus, a Gentile, and we are called to share the gospel beyond our comfort zone, reaching out to those who are different from us. And so the question is, who are the outsiders in your life? And do you find it difficult to relate or to love or to care for them? And so Luke reminds us that Christ came for all races and all culture. And the church must break the cultural barriers, not build partitions between them. So make effort to break down racial and cultural barriers. And so that means that talk to a newcomer. When visitors come, be friendly to them, socialize with them, be hospitable to them. So are there individuals or groups that we have inadvertently neglected because they seem different? So Jesus, remember, Jesus came for all nations, and we must reach out to embrace every race, every nationality, every culture. That's an important aspect of the application. Number two, Luke is also a beloved physician. Now the Apostle Paul called him, or called Luke as a beloved physician. That's why we know that he is a doctor. In Colossians 4:14. This professional background actually profoundly influenced his meticulous approach to the writing of this gospel. Because as a doctor, he was trained to be observant, analytical, and precise in his record. Skills that he masterfully applied to his gospel and also the book of Acts. Now, his medical eyes is actually evident in the numerous details. The detailed recording of Jesus' birth from Mary's perspective, and also the mention of Jesus' circumcision and the swaddling cloth. And his miracle actually accounts often focus on healing, because his background as a physician explained his particular interest in healing miracle as well as the physical well-being of individual. And so 5 of the 6 miracles actually he recorded involved the restoration of health. Now many doctors today dismiss healing miracles as a myth, but Luke as a doctor affirms them as a fact. Indeed, it was true. It was a miracle. And so application for us, we can always look to Jesus for total healing, not just physical, but spirit, soul, and body. Now, as a physician, Luke uniquely highlights Jesus' healing miracles, as I said. And in Luke's gospel, he actually wanted to highlight that Jesus offers healing of body, soul, and spirit. That means addressing the totality of the human need. So, for example, Luke 4:18 says that Jesus to heal the broken-hearted. Right? So we must seek wholeness, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, in my years of pastoral ministry, I have discovered that many recurring relational struggles are not just simply service problems. They are actually rooted in unresolved inner hurts, inner wounds. And so some of you carry deep emotional and relational pain inside, but you've chosen to bury it deep inside you, hoping that it will heal. Now, but time alone does not heal, because it only conceals and buries the wounds that is alive. And others are afraid to acknowledge the hurt, because turning on the lights feels terrible. And then there are those who have numbed themselves for far too long, and that you have accepted the abnormal as normal. And so you have built elaborate walls to hide and to avoid the pain and the truth. And here is the good news, because God sees your pain and He does not want you to live with your wounds inside you, hidden and bound. And Jesus offers the inner healing and restoration and the way back to wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. And so if you have an inner wound or scar that you feel that is not healed, you can always speak to the leaders or the pastors for counseling and for inner healing. And then thirdly, Luke is also a meticulous historian. Because Luke begins his gospel in the introduction unlike any other biblical writer. He didn't just collect stories, because he interviewed eyewitnesses, right? Including some apostles, Mary, Elizabeth, so on and so forth. And he cross-examined other sources to verify their account. It was clearly written in the first four verses. So he sought to present, he says, the most accurate and the comprehensive possible account, a picture. And so this makes Luke a historian of the highest caliber, driven by a desire actually to present truth with accuracy. And so in the opening of the gospel, he said he wrote an orderly account so that Theophilus and we will know it with certainty, what we believe. And so historical precision is actually remarkable, because he even dates events by the Roman rulers and governors in Luke chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then later on, archaeologists and actually historians consistently confirm or affirm his accuracy. So it seems like he wrote with the care of a man actually preparing evidence for the court. What is the application here? So be assured. Right. Sometimes you ask yourself, what am I reading here? Is it accurate? So be assured that our Christian faith is deeply rooted in historical reality and truth, and then supported by credible evidence. So let no one shake your faith of what is written in the Bible. Now the Bible is not a myth or a legend. So Christianity is not a blind leap of faith. Neither is it mere wishful thinking. It is actually anchored in historical facts, reality, and truth. And therefore, we must study and be grounded in the Word of God. Just as Luke diligently investigated, we are called to understand and to articulate why we believe, being prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us, as stated in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And so, do you know what you believe? Are you rooted in God's Word and truth? The more you read the Word, the more you're rooted in His truth and His Word. And then, fourthly, Luke is also a dedicated traveler taking the gospel to the nation. He was not just a scholar, because he was a seasoned traveler, a constant companion of Paul. And of course, how do we know that? This is seen in the use of the word of pronoun. We, in the various passages in the book of Acts when he traveled with Paul. And he was there on the various dangerous sea voyages with Paul in Philippi, in Jerusalem, in Caesarea and Rome. And the word we, the passages in Acts actually provides Luke's actually first-hand account of the transformative journey and adding immense credibility to his gospel. Because he witnessed actually firsthand the cause of carrying the gospel to the other parts of the world. The willingness to travel was actually crucial to his composition of this two-volume book. And most likely, Luke wrote his gospel during Paul's 2 years imprisonment in Caesarea, and also the book of Acts during Paul's subsequent 2 years of house arrest in Rome. And this gave actually Luke ample opportunity to interview Paul at length and also provided the time to record the message accurately and faithfully. So what is the application in this context? Like Luke, we must cultivate a readiness to share Christ wherever God leads us. And sometimes the call leads us to a mission field that is far away from our comfort zone. And so discipleship means leaving our comfort zone for uncertainty. Sometimes it means facing adversity in our life, stormy trials, stormy sea, trials and hardship. But Luke reminds us that the gospel is worth the journey and the sacrifices. And other times, it is the quiet sacrifice, like going out of your way to pick someone for church, just so that they can hear the gospel and encounter the love of Christ. Or doing inconvenient things sacrificially to win people over to Christ. So that is our application. Now, fifthly, Luke is also a gifted storyteller for God. Luke's Greek is actually very polished. His narrative actually very gripping, and he moved from one scene to another scene, weaving together historical accuracy and theological depth. Think of the story, the route to Emmaus. And he built suspense in that story. And he draws us in and then reveal Christ as a perfect, at a perfect moment. And so his literary gift was actually consecrated to God's glory. And so application for us, tell your story, your life story well, whether in preaching, teaching, or simply sharing your faith and living out your Christian life. Now, some of you may say that I cannot teach or I cannot preach. Well, how about sharing your testimony? Remember, in your sharing, Jesus is always the center, not you. Because every narrative, every teaching, every miracle in Luke's gospel ultimately points to Christ, the central figure of redemption. Now, for those who say that I can't preach, I can't teach, and I'm also too shy to share. Well, the most powerful testimony is to live out an exemplary Christian life. Is your life and behavior a good testimony for Christ? Ask yourself. Your daily behavior is more powerful than any preaching, any teaching, or any sharing. And so does your life reflect Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I mean. Now, I don't expect you to be perfect, but at least most of the time, your conduct and your behavior and your speech need to be more reflective of the Lord Jesus, need to be reflective of Christ's character. And so are you exhibiting love, joy, a peaceable spirit, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility? Or on the opposite end, or are you exhibiting the character of the devil, selfishness, bitterness, contention, impatience, hostility, immorality, unfaithfulness, aggressiveness, pride, etc. And so you need to reflect. Your conduct and your behavior is more powerful than any testimony, any preaching, and any teaching. Remember that. And so now I turn to the audience. The audience, he says, is written to Theophilus and beyond, people like us. And so having looked at the writer, we need to turn to the audience that he was writing to. Now, the two-volume book, as you know, was written, clearly written there for this one man called Theophilus. Now, the word Theophilus actually is derived from two words. First, Theo. Theo means God. That's why you get the word theology, study of God. Theo. And then the second word is Philios. Philios came from the root word Philadelphia, you know, the brotherly love church. So, Philio means to love. So, it means lover of God. While some theory suggests that Theophilus was actually a symbolic figure for all Christians, because all Christians are supposed to be lovers of God, but evidence here strongly points to him being a real individual or of significant standing. Why? Because Liu addresses Theophilus with the title, Most Excellent, in the King James version, or the word honorable in New Living Translation. The same honor that was used for the Roman official like Festus and Felix. So this suggests that Theophilus was actually a very high-ranking legal professional, perhaps a lawyer or even a judge. Now, if this is the case, then Luke's two-volume writing was originally actually a thorough defense brief for Paul to be presented before a Roman judge. And so, Luke's two-volume book was likely Paul's defense brief. Now, so this is a theory that is worth considering. The idea that Theophilus was Paul's defense lawyer or a Roman judge overseeing his trial offer actually a compelling lens through which to look at Luke's writing. Facing serious charges, Paul would have needed a comprehensive legal brief, one that traced the origin of the new faith, the Christian faith, clarify its founder identity, and explain Paul's role in its expansion. And so Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts actually read like such a brief. And so the present represented actually Christianity not as a threat to Rome, but as a movement marked by innocence, integrity, and purpose driven. And so, number one, what is the method that Luke used? It's actually researched by interviewing eyewitnesses, just like in a court proceeding, court submission. While Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, Luke actually undertook a meticulous research into Jesus' life and ministry. And later in Rome, he continued documenting Paul's journey and the birth of the church. And so despite not being one of the 12 apostles or eyewitnesses to many of the incidents, Luke overcame this limitation through rigorous investigation, personal interview, and extensive travel. And so his gospel actually contains unique details, like the account of cutting off Malchus's ear, suggesting that he had access to the first-hand testimony from the Apostle John, because Apostle John is in the Gospel of John also wrote this particular account, but not in the other account. And so number two, why the Romans would look with favor at this brief? Because Luke actually portrays that the Roman authority actually are consistently sympathetic. Because Pilate declares that Jesus was innocent three times in the Gospel of Luke. It was recorded there. And the Romans official also repeatedly affirmed Paul's innocence, noting that he could have been released had he not appealed to Caesar, recorded in Acts. And so the real opposition didn't really come from the Roman authority, but from the Jewish faction resisting the rise of Christianity. And that's what Paul, or that's what Luke was trying to say in these two books. And then, of course, the structure of the book is also like a legal strategy. Because though the title was the Acts of the Apostle, the book actually pivots from Peter to Paul from chapter 8 onwards. And so this shift makes sense because Luke's aim was actually to defend Paul before the Romans court. And therefore, Paul is portrayed as a Roman citizen, law-abiding, honorable, and deserving acquittal. And his testimony is actually repeated 3 times. Unusual narrative choice, unless it actually serves as a legal purpose to build a watertight case. Even the shipwreck in Acts chapter 7 fits within this framework. Why is it so? Because Paul's heroic act, saving life and refusing escape, actually paint him as a loyal Roman subject. It is as though Luke was saying, this is no rebel, he's a man of integrity. And then the ending of the books also depicts a case that is still pending. Because Acts ends abruptly with Paul awaiting trial. Now, if Luke were writing a biography, this would feel incomplete. But if he were submitting a legal defense, it ends exactly where it should be, with the case before the court of Caesar, pending. And so the narrative pauses, not because the story is over, but because the verdict is yet to be delivered. And so the next question to ask is, was the defense successful? Evidence suggests that Paul was indeed acquitted. His later letters to Timothy and Titus describe events that likely occurred after his release. So early church tradition also support this, though he was later rearrested and martyred for other reasons. Regardless, Luke's work was actually achieved its goal, in the sense that it secured Paul's freedom and extended his ministry for a few more years. Now, it was this book, or this trial, was also in some way putting Christianity on trial. Because Paul's trial was more than personal. It was a test case for Christianity itself. Luke's 2-volume book, spanning 33 years from Jesus' ministry to Paul's imprisonment, are not just historical record. Because these two books actually is the declaration that Christianity is not a threat to Rome, but a transformative force for good. And so Luke's Gospel and Acts actually apostolic in authority. Even authorship is not apostolic, so to speak. So they stand as a masterful defense, not just of Paul, but of the Gospel itself. Like many other things, God always turns things around for good. Because one book becomes the Gospel, and the other book becomes a record of the church history. And so in the heart of the Roman Empire, Luke's word actually echoes like a closing argument that this is the truth, this is the life, and this is the way. And so the legacy of Luke is actually a call to our action. Because the Gospel of Luke is a masterpiece of historical accuracy, of theological depth and literary brilliance. And more than that, it is a living message of hope, salvation, and divine inclusivity. And Luke, like the only Gentile author in the Bible, writes with a unique perspective, showing that Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews, but the entire world. So as we embark on the study of God, Luke's Gospel, we will encounter these 5 key aspects of Luke's identity that will profoundly shape his message and by extension our faith journey. So number 1, a Gentile. It is a testament that the gospel universal reach, bringing salvation to all nationality. 2, a doctor, highlighting that Jesus' profound healing, both physical, emotional, and also spiritual. And number three, as a historian, it provides a reliable and verifiable record of Christ's life and ministry. And number four, he's a writer. He's crafting a compelling and engaging narrative of redemption. And then, as a traveler, demonstrating the imperative to spread the good news far and wide. And so today, we are called to explore this thing and also apply it in our life as the followers, of Christ. And so, conclusion, Luke's writings are far more than mere historical records. They are robust defense of the Christian faith and an urgent call to salvation. His work ensured that Paul was acquitted, at least temporarily, in Rome, extending his ministry, and his gospel, the gospel message, reached the Gentiles, transforming the trajectory of early Christianity. And we, generation later, possess that trustworthy record, verifiable account of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And so as we conclude this prologue, I'll leave you with this few challenge. Number one, believe with certainty, as the opening passage say. Because in this world filled with deception and other deceptive spiritual claim, Luke's meticulous research provides a solid foundation that our faith is not built on myth, but on verifiable truth. And hence we can embrace Christianity with certainty of truth. Number two, share the message with urgency, because the gospel is for everyone. Now, who will you share this life-transforming good news with this week or this month? Let this urgency compel you to share your message. And number three, live with compassion. Like Dr. Liu, let us commit to bringing healing hope and a holistic care to a broken world, reflecting the very heart of Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus: the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. May we carry this mission with unwavering faith and compassion, be a faithful messenger of this gospel that rescues, that redeems, and restores. The Lord bless you all. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand for the enclosing praise song?